It's in Matthew, the 11th chapter, starting around verse 28. And in the King James Version, it's a familiar passage of scripture where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." How many of you know that passage of scripture? You've heard it over and over for years. I want to read it from the Message Bible because I feel like it really gives a great way of putting what God or what this translation was trying to say and what Jesus was saying to us. It says this: "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? I'm raising my hand because I really am. I'm burned out on religion." Anybody else? Just kind of wave your hand in the air. Wave it like you just don't care. Yeah, just. Okay. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. This is what it says. "Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Now, I want to ask the question, any of you feel like you've gone through seasons, or maybe you're in a season right now where it just seems like life is heavy? I mean, things have just weighed you down. Anybody ever felt like that? You've been in a season where it's weighing you down, and yet Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so what I love about this passage of scripture where it says, "Learn the unforced rhythms of grace," is because I believe that you and I walk through seasons of various graces operating in our lives. So this morning, I want to talk about grace to finish strong. Say that. Grace to finish. Say it. Come on. Grace. Say it again. Grace to finish. Grace to finish strong. Now, I want you to make it personal and say, "I have grace to finish and grace to finish strong." Come on, say it again. "I have grace to finish and grace to finish strong." Now, I want to give you a definition that I came across some time ago, and I don't remember where I found it, but it's not my definition. So, but it reads like this concerning the grace of God and grace operating and showing up in our lives. It says this: "An instantaneous enablement by God in the power of the Holy Spirit to do or say something beyond one's natural ability in order to fulfill a specific purpose of God in the time frame in which God permits it." I know that was a lot, so let me read it to you again. The grace of God is an instantaneous enablement by God in the power of the Holy Spirit to do or say something beyond one's natural ability in order to fulfill a specific purpose of God in the time frame in which God permits it. So what I see in just that statement is that God instantaneously gives grace to you and I, meets it out to us in certain seasons of our lives based on what he's purposed to do in our lives or in a moment of time. Something that produces a power beyond one's natural ability in order to fulfill a specific purpose or in the time frame which God permits it. Now, one of the things that we often need to remind ourselves of or be sensitive to is, what season am I in? What season is my life in? It talks about the sons of Issachar, those that could discern the times. When we talk about time, there is chronos and then there's kairos. There's chronos and kairos. Kairos has to do with the season. Chronos has to do with the succession of moments. And if we can understand the kairos, the season, then we know what to do with the chronos. We know what to do with the time frame that we have, or whatever it is that God has purposed to do in our lives within a specific time frame. Jesus said, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Now, the scriptures make it clear that grace is made available to us. As a matter of fact, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Look at somebody and say, it really is all about grace. Okay, some of y'all didn't even say it, let alone look at anybody. Come on. It really is all about grace. All the grace that you would ever need to fulfill what God has purposed to do in your life, be the believer that he's called you to be, that grace is available to you. It's available to me. There is grace to finish. There's grace to finish strong. I want to talk about seven areas where that grace is activated in operation. Number one, there's grace to operate in your gifts. There's grace to operate in your gifts. It's in Romans 12, 3 through 5. It says this, for I say, through the grace that was given me, this is Paul, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think as to think soberly, according as God has dealt to each man the measure of faith. For even as we have many members in the body, and all the members have not the same office, so we who are many are one body in Christ and severally members one of another. And having gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. So that tells me that we can have gifts operating, and they can be similar gifts, say similar, but your grace is manifested as a result of the grace that comes with the gift that you have. And having gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us, you see, the gift differs based on the grace. There can be similarities. I liken it to those that I've been involved with in the area of music and worship over the years. Today's times, you know, there are those who have aspired to do things musically and record. Well, now with technology, anybody can do it. But not everybody has the same grace to do it. And so there are those of us who have similar gifts, but your gift may be on the in the church. That's where the grace is for your gift to operate. You may have a gift that's similar, but it isn't for the church. It's for the community. It's in corporate America. We have many teachers in here. Some of you are graced to teach, and usually most teachers can, I take that back. I was going to say something that wasn't true. Because not every teacher can teach everything, and not every teacher has the grace on them to teach in every setting. Okay? But some of you do. But it talks about this grace, and so I've gone through seasons with different people that I've related to in the worship area and in music to help them understand God has given you a gift, but you have to operate within the grace of that gift. Because you may lead worship here, it doesn't mean you lead worship in the nations. You get my point? So we see people out there, and we see them operating, but they're operating in their grace concerning the gift. It's when you operate in that place of grace, the unforced rhythms of grace, that it's not laborious. It doesn't become weighty. It doesn't become a hardship on you. Is this making sense to you? And having gifts that differ according to the grace that was given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. It's important for us to be able to identify, this is my grace. This is my grace zone. I do best in this place. Doesn't mean I can't do other things, but the same grace doesn't rest on me to do that as it does this. There's grace to operate in your gifts. Number two, I'm going to talk about grace to fulfill your measure. Grace to fulfill your measure. In Ephesians 4, 1 through 7, it says this: I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy, this is Paul, walk worthily of the calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let me just pause there for just a moment. Giving diligence to keep the unity in the Spirit in the bond of peace. Look at somebody and say this: it takes work to be in relationship. It takes work. Thank you for clapping. It takes work to be in relationship. It takes work to be connected with one another. And all the more so when everybody is trying to get their spot and find their place, not recognizing there's room for everybody. Is that right, Jameen? There's room for everybody. There's room for everybody. Everybody has their place to work their measure. But it says keeping diligence, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, Paul wouldn't write that except that there's the need to do that. It goes on and says this: there is one body, one Spirit, even as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Then it says this: but unto each one of us was the grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I believe that you could say according to the calling of the gift of Christ, meaning that grace is meted out based on the calling or the measure of Christ manifested in your life. There's grace for you to fulfill your measure. There is grace for you to work your measure. One of the points that I like to make, though, is that you and I will go through various seasons when the grace changes. So that takes me to point three: grace to fulfill your purposes and destiny. Yeah, make that purpose plural. Purposes, purposes, purposes. I want to submit to you that you don't have just one purpose. You have multiple purposes. Throughout the course of your life, your adult life, you will have many opportunities to do many things that God has purposed to do in and through you. They ultimately will lead you to destiny. I like to say we have many purposes, but one destiny. There is grace to fulfill your purposes and ultimately your destiny. In 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 9, it says this: for which cause I put thee in remembrance. Now he's talking to Timothy now. Paul is in prison. Paul recognized he's not coming out. He knows he's going to have to pass the baton on, and he's good with that, but he needs to set up his successor. And he's reaching out to Timothy. And this is what he says to him. He says, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He's saying, I imparted it to you. I imparted something to you. For God says, for God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness, but of power, love. King James says a sound mind, or here, discipline. It says, be not ashamed therefore of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But suffer hardship with the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before times eternal. I think that that means before you got here, God already scripted your life. Before I got here, he already placed on the inside of me that which would be a part of my fulfilling who I am in Christ. There's grace to fulfill your purposes and destiny. We see that in Jeremiah 1, when God comes to Jeremiah and calls him out and says, I've called you to be a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah kind of hedges on it and says, I'm too young. And he says, don't say that you're too young. He says, before you were born, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. Which means that before you got here, you and I were with God. We were with our Heavenly Father. And when he sent us here to earth, he placed everything in us that we would need and set aside all the grace you would need to fulfill what he called you to do and for the reason for which you were born. There is grace to fulfill your purpose, your purposes, and your destiny. He says, before you were born, I knew you. I called you. I equipped you. You have many purposes, but one destiny. They all lead to glorifying God. They all lead to you and I at the end of our lives hearing him say two words. There you go. It's not nice try. Well done. Well done. Well done. Well done. To get to that well done, though, there's going to have to be you and I really drawing on this grace. The grace is there to fulfill the purposes and lead us to our destiny. Some of you, under the sound of my voice, you may be in a season of transition on your job. There was a grace for you in one spot, but that grace is lifted. And now there's a grace to do something new and different. God has a way of causing that grace to shift, to help us to recognize this season really is over. Now, I don't know about you, but I've gone through some seasons way longer than I should have. The grace lifted, the ravens left. You know what I'm talking about when I say the ravens left? I'm talking about the prophet at the brook when the ravens came and fed him and the brook started drying up. And God came to him and said, you need to leave the brook, get to Zarephath, because there is your grace. There is your sustenance. There is your provision. It's the same way that God works in our lives in seasons, the kairos of purposes. That once you know the season, you know what to do in the season. There is grace for you to do it in that season. When that season is over, the grace begins to lift. You can tell. As parents, Pastor Maurice and I, we had our parenting years. That grace is gone. Well, I don't know Ken, if it leaves or just heightens some. I mean, I don't know, honey, does it leave? Okay, it doesn't leave. Okay. Maybe that's just me. then there's the grace for the grandkids. See, maybe that's what happens. The grace shifts. So maybe it's a shifting grace. I don't know. Stay with me. It's revelatory. It's happening in this moment, y'all. But how many of you know that there's a grace? When your child is small and you're teaching them, there's a grace. There's a grace because you know they don't know how to walk. There's a grace because you know they don't really know when it's time to tell you to go to, they got to go to the bathroom. So there's a grace because it means you got to change the diapers or clean up something. But how many know once they get to a certain age, that grace kind of begins to lift? You know, it's kind of like potty training grace. You do know there's potty training grace. Okay, y'all, I'm just having a good time. There's potty training grace. Yeah, it's usually about 6 to 8 weeks. And then that grace lifts. There's graces in seasons of our lives that have to do with assignment. Now, I'm going back now to the word that I gave you here just a moment ago concerning grace of God, an instantaneous enablement by God in the power of the Holy Spirit to do or say something beyond one's natural ability in order to fulfill a specific purpose of God in the time frame in which God permits it. I'm telling you, some of you right now, you're in that transition from one place of grace to another place of grace. And what you want to be sensitive to is to make that shift at the right time, so you remain in the place of the unforced rhythms of grace. So that you're able to still do it lightly. You're still able to do it with some joy. You're still able to do it with some joyful expectation. It's not, okay, I got to do this again. I got to prepare another message. Oh, Jesus, what am I going to talk about now? Okay, I got to do this. Oh, it's Monday already. I got to go to work. Jesus. But when the grace is there and you're operating in the grace, it empowers you It keeps you in a place of the right attitude, even though it may be challenging while you're going through it. Number four, there's grace to be strong. There's grace to be strong. It's in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and I was telling Ken, he was preaching on this recently as well, out of this passage of Scripture concerning Paul. And Paul having what the King James calls a thorn in the flesh. But it was some kind of physically debilitating thing. Some theologians say it was with his eyes, and you know, some others say it was some kind of I don't need to give you those details, but except to say he was crying out that God would do something, that God would deliver him. You ever been in that place in your journey where you're saying, God, if you just get me out of this, if you just get me through this? I liken it to the passage of Scripture that says, for our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Somebody help me with a moment. What's a moment? In 1 Peter 1 Peter 5, around verse 6, it says humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. It goes on, talks about cast your cares on him because he cares for you. Your adversary, be on the alert. Your adversary is as a roaring lion seeking someone whom he may devour. But be steadfast in your faith, knowing that the afflictions you in are being accomplished in your brethren. But then it says, after you have suffered a while. So I'm trying to figure out, Bob, what they mean when they say a while. What they mean when they say, but for a moment. Because a moment to me is like 60 seconds. A while is like a half hour. But after you have suffered a while, one of the Greek words for suffer is the word hupomeno. It means to endure, sustain a load of miseries, persecutions, or provocations in faith and in patience. Anybody feel like that's right where they're at about now? Yeah, suffering through some things. But there's grace. There's grace to be strong. And this is what Paul writes, and this is out of the Message Bible, when he's talking about having asked God to deliver him from this affliction. It says, because of the extravagance of those revelations, and so I wouldn't get a big head, I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angel did his best to get me down, when in fact, what he did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first, I didn't think of it as a gift, and I begged God to remove it. Three times I did that, and then he told me, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. And what God is saying there, when you are at your weakest moment, he says, then is the greatest opportunity for my glory to be manifested in you and through you. Paul said, once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. You see, there's grace to be strong, but you can't focus on you can't keep focusing on what you're going through. You got to focus on him. You got to focus on him. You got to focus on what his word says. You got to focus on what he has said to you. And it's out of that place that the grace of God has the ability to empower you and help you to refocus, to recalibrate. So you're not focused on the temporal things that you're seeing. You're not focused on the pain that's going on in your body. You're not focused on the limited or lack of resources that you have. When you know you need resources, you know you need money, but it's not there. There's grace to be strong, to work through the challenging times. It says it was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. Now I take limitations in stride and with good cheer. These limitations that cut me down to size, abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks, I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. Some of you are stronger than you could ever know because of what you have weathered, what you have gone through, and because you've allowed the grace of God to work in your life. That's a good time to clap. Come on, give me a John Hagee clap right about now. I'm going to start just asking for it. Y'all. Come on, say, I'm stronger than I appear to be. Come on, say it again. I'm stronger than I appear to be. Okay, y'all stay with me. I'm almost done. Don't say amen. Just hold on. Number five. There's grace to stay in the race. There's grace to stay in the race. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, it says, you've all been in the stadium and you've seen the athletes race. Everyone runs, one wins. Run to win. All good athletes train hard. They do it for a gold medal that tarnishes and fades. You're after one that's gold eternally. I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. No sloppy living for me. I'm staying alert and in top condition. I'm not going to get caught napping, telling everyone else about it, and then missing out myself. There's grace to stay in the race. There's a couple more that I could share, but I'm gonna end out with this one right here. Any of you ever heard of Derek Redmond? Anybody ever heard of Derek Redmond? Derek Redmond, let me just read this to you, then I'm going to show you this clip. Derek Redmond, Great Britain's best runner in the men's 400 meter, held the national record going into the 1992 Olympic Games in Barcelona, Spain. Derek's life goal was to win a gold medal in these games. Prior to the 92 Olympics, Derek Redmond had undergone 8 operations due to injury. However, he seemed to be in good form heading into the Olympics in Barcelona. He posted the fastest time of the first round and went on to win his quarterfinal. The last scripture that I want to share is based out of Hebrews, the 12th chapter. A familiar passage of scripture for us. It says, seeing we are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which would so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God our Father. But this is how it reads in the Message Bible, and then I want to play this clip for you. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, the writer's talking about Hebrews 11, all that was spoken of there. It means we better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. Never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it. Remember, Jesus said, watch me and I'll show you how to live. Study how he did it because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God, he could put up with anything along the way. Cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there. In the place of honor, right alongside God. When you find yourself fledgling in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, the long litany of hostility he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your soul.